Start off by singing page 290 in the hymn book. Be Still My Soul. It's sung to the same tune as a Christian Home. You'll recognize it once we start singing.
Jesus, the kind shepherd. end of the page.
Okay.
We're going to start back there.
We're going to start over.
Brother Tom. Give us an intro again.
Yeah.
To get your prayer requests in to bbfohio@protonmail.com. Raise your hand and Janie will bring around a card with a pencil if you'd like to submit a prayer request once we go offline at the end. I become untangled.
And we morning, Martha, Katie, Charmaine, everyone
else. How are we on the cameras? Got sound checks. How we sounding back there?
Sounds good.
Yeah. All right. Camera's all zoomed in. And now's your reminder to silence your cell phone ringer.
Yeah.
They have Fritz and Nancy with us, and behind them, a couple visiting from the Dominican Republic. Glad y'all made it. Just a note that we made our monthly donation of $250 this month.
Amen.
To the Bearing Precious Seed Bible Ministry, printing and distributing Bibles to people who have never owned a full Bible. This month we donated 25.
Amen.
And so that takes us up to 2,650 that we've donated. And we also have distributed all. We still have a couple of the packs of tracts from last month, but we're right at 65,000 tracts distributed, and now we start our June tract distribution. We'll talk about it at the end after the service. But it's a very important ministry, printing Bibles in languages that don't have them. We can get them everywhere here in America. But in a lot of countries, they don't even have an online version in their language available in a lot of cases. So we're still trying to get the word out. With that, hold your questions and comments to the end of the current events update. We're going to look at one thing this morning, the globalist democracy agenda. How many of you heard? I remember it was really big under George W. Bush. That we were going to spread democracy around the world. And there's a real problem with that, and it's rooted in our education system, but it's also pervasive throughout the entertainment and so-called news media, this idea of democracy. A fellow named James Bovard, he's considered more of a libertarian. Folks, we are friends with the libertarians. It's not the same as liberal. The word liberal is not the same as libertarian. Libertarians believe in freedom, and they might go a little too far on a couple of things.
Yeah.
I'd rather be around them than the leftists who want to take away our freedoms.
Amen.
And James Bovard says, quote, "Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to eat for lunch.
Yep.
Freedom comes from the recognition of certain rights which may not be taken, not even by a 99% vote."
Yeah.
Amen.
Those rights are spelled out in the Bill of Rights.
Amen.
The first sentence there has been attributed to Ben Franklin at times and Thomas Jefferson at times. There's no evidence that they can find there that they actually said that. But they did, we'll see a couple of quotes from those men. And if you read the founding fathers warned us against democracy.
Amen.
And if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's because you've been taught the false definition of democracy.
Amen.
When he says democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting to what to eat for lunch. The founding fathers never intended for us to just have majority votes on what to do, what's right or wrong. We are not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic with democratic elections. We have democratic elections where the majority winner goes to represent us. We are a representative government, not a democracy. And if you don't know history, if you don't know what I'm about to say, and I'm not saying this to chew you out, I'm saying this to encourage you to start learning history. Every communist dictator used democracy to take power. It's the People's Republic of China. You go to the different communist nations and they're always the People's Revolution. And by simple majority vote, then they end up destroying their country. And our founders knew that. That's why they established the Constitution. Democracy is basically mob rule. And so that's why the leftists are always talking about democracy. And anybody who stands up for the Constitution is a danger to our democracy. Yes, we are. We are not a democracy. And those of us who stand for the Constitution are a danger to those who want democracy. And we will be so to the death.
A democracy is a political system in which the people periodically, by majority vote at the polls, select their rulers. The rulers then have absolute power to make whatever laws they please by a majority vote among themselves. In a constitutional republic, the people also, by majority vote at the polls, select rulers, who make laws by majority vote among themselves. But the rulers cannot make any laws they please because the Constitution severely restricts their lawmaking power.
Do you get that?
Yeah.
Democracy. You, by majority vote, then you send people to represent your area, and they, by majority vote, decide what's going to happen. And that's not our government. Because our government says that no matter what, the Congress and the Senate, they have to go through both those houses. Then they send it to the president, who has to sign it. And if he vetoes it, it has to be overridden by a two-thirds majority. And if it Even if that happens, it can go to the Supreme Court, and if found unconstitutional, it's thrown out. That doesn't happen in a democracy. Democracy is just majority rule. And if the wolves are in charge, the sheep get eaten. Right now, the only reason the wolves aren't eating us alive as conservatives and Christians is because of the Constitution.
Yes.
Now, I'll grant you, it's on life support. But it's still there, and it's still being used to protect the rights of the citizens, including to bear arms. And once they can take your guns away, you're done. Take your guns away, you might as well just put bars around your house and call yourself a prisoner. Thomas Jefferson said, "All authority belongs to the people. In questions of power, let no more be heard of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief with chains of the Constitution."
Amen.
Amen.
Democracy is without any chains or any way to control what they do when they vote up at the Capitol. Can you imagine the people in charge now what they would do if it wasn't for our Constitution? Yeah, we'd be thrown in jail. They're trying, even with the Constitution, to make what you and I believe hate crimes. So they can put you in prison. And without the Constitution, forget about it. That's why Europe and England are like they are. That's why Canada is the way it is. We were in that movie Matt Walsh put out, What is a Woman? He interviewed secretly, he didn't need anonymously, but he interviewed a man who went to prison in Canada because his child wanted to have the chemical castration and trans surgeries at the age of 16, I believe, or 15. Yeah. And because he stood against it and spoke and would not call his child by their chosen pronouns, they threw him in prison.
Yeah.
That's in Canada. Because Canada doesn't have, Canada is a monarchical democracy. They do not have a Bill of Rights. England does not have a Bill of Rights. That's why they're all disarmed, unarmed, slaves. And anything their government wants them to do, they will do. I mean, they can fight against it and give their lives doing it. But that's why they're in that predicament, and that's where we will be if they take the guns.
Yeah.
Democracy is about universal equality. When the Declaration of Independence said all men are created equal, it's referring to, first of all, we have a God.
Amen.
Second of all, because we're created. Second of all, when it says equal, it's talking about equal before the law. It is not talking about equal outcomes.
Amen.
That's why when you hear the word equity used by the leftists, because they don't want equal under law, they want equal outcomes. That's the universal pay that they want everybody. That's socialism and Marxism. But constitutional republic stands for individual liberty. And if you want to work hard and not spend your money on drugs and prostitutes, not waste your money on anything else, you want to save your money, you want to pay off your house, pay off your car, have a retirement, you're free to do that, and you're enabled by your government to do it when it's functioning correctly. But not under democracy leads to tyranny and mob rule, and they come and take whatever they want from you. And that's why right now we are under a Marxist form of federal government, even though we still have a constitution. And that's why anywhere from 40 to 60% of your paycheck goes to the government.
The ideal of a democracy is universal equality. The ideal of a constitutional republic is individual liberty.
I just thought I'd repeat, let him repeat what I just said. This is another libertarian / conservative, Thomas Sowell. He says, quote, "A society that puts equality in the sense of equality of outcome ahead of freedom will end up with neither equality nor freedom. The use of force to achieve equality will destroy freedom. And the force introduced for good purposes will end up in the hands of people who use it to promote their own interests." End quote. Amen. That's why we repeat, America is not a democracy.
In this century, great strides have been made toward the goal of subverting our republic and transforming it into a democracy. The foremost tactic of the subverters is subversion of language. By calling America a democracy until people thoughtlessly accept and use the term, totalitarians have obscured the real meaning of American principles of government.
It all started right after World War II.
Yeah. That's right.
Coinciding with convincing you that your government's a democracy, which it's not, came throwing prayer and Bible out of the schools.
Yeah.
Coinciding with that came the Civil Rights Act, where they assumed government authority over private property. Did the right thing the wrong way. And they're now using that same Civil Rights Act tactic to force sodomy on you. Coinciding with we're a democracy came abortion, Roe v. Wade, pro-choice, women's rights. It's all satanic, Luciferian, abusive language. It's murder. You're killing babies. Call it what it is. And we're not a democracy, by the way. John Adams said, "Remember, democracy never lasts long. It seems it soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide." John Adams. An effort to fight against simple majority rule and the onslaught of changes coming to our own state of Ohio Constitution, if something isn't done to stop it, is Ohio issue one. It's going to be on the ballot in a special election in August, August 8th. You need to get that on your calendar, and you need to make sure, don't tell your liberal friends to vote.
Amen.
Amen. I'm serious. Don't tell anti-Christ, anti-Americans to vote. How many of you have seen the conservatives go, I don't care what party, I don't care what you stand for, every American should vote? No. I mean, you have the right to, but I'm not going to remind you. You're a liberal, you're my labor, and I'm going to make sure that when I go to vote, I'm also going to the store. That way when you say, where are you going? I can say, I'm going to the store. Amen, amen. On August, yeah, I'm going to the gun store. On August 8th, vote on issue 1. You vote yes, so that it will take a 60% vote to change our Constitution. Right now, it's a simple majority democracy type situation here in the state of Ohio. The leftists and progressives are working to defeat issue 1 in August in order in November to be able to get a 51% vote and enshrine abortion in our Constitution in the state of Ohio. Now, did that sink in?
And they'll start doing anything.
They want to enshrine abortion in our Constitution. And that's why they're fighting issue 1, is so that it'll only take a 51-49 vote. It'll take a 50.7% vote to put abortion as a legal right. And it'll be up to birth when they do it. This is from the WOUB public media. How an August vote on Ohio's issue 1 affects the campaign for an abortion access amendment this fall. Public TV, public radio, NPR, PBS is communist. It's government propaganda. And it's left. Leftist propaganda. And they are pushing against issue 1. And they want to support the enshrinement of abortion in our Constitution. That's public radio, public TV, PBS, NPR. It's garbage. Do not go there for your news. This is from their website. Volunteers and paid workers are working throughout Ohio trying to collect signatures for a November vote on a proposed constitutional amendment to enshrine abortion rights into the state constitution. But with a vote in on issue 1 in August, that could make it harder to amend Ohio's Constitution. Those petition gatherers are also doing something else. Pro-Choice Ohio's Gabe Mann said, signature gatherers are doing a lot of voter education right now. In other words, when they find somebody who supports abortion, they're telling them, make sure you vote in August against issue 1. So you and I and everybody who loves life, everybody who is against murdering unborn children, and everyone who loves our Constitution, both national and state, need to make sure you vote, and everyone you know who is of like mind votes on August 8th to pass issue 1. And I'm watching. If I can buy some signs and give them to you, I will. But pure democracy ends in tyranny.
Yep. Notice the following passages from a recent article distributed by the New York Times News Service. Quote, in the United States and in other leading democracies, recent years have seen perceptible growth in executive authority. As society becomes more egalitarian, it tends increasingly to concentrate absolute power in the hands of one single man.
Did you hear that? And that's a fact of history and prophecy. History and prophecy proves that once you go to a democracy and you can get rid of the Constitution, you can get rid of the Electoral College, you can get rid of all the things that our founders put in to protect our freedoms and rights. Once you can do that, then it will result in the power being vested in a single person. So democracy itself is preparing the way for Antichrist.
As society becomes more egalitarian, it tends increasingly to concentrate absolute power in the hands of one single man.
Coming soon. And all the world wandered after the beast. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's where it'll be a democracy that puts him in power.
As society becomes more egalitarian, it tends increasingly to concentrate absolute power in the hands of one single man.
A good teacher, when he wants to get a point across, repeats himself.
Yes.
Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Those who love the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If you are full of the Spirit of God, you are going to serve the Lord with all your heart, because you're going to love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that will include serving Him by defending the God-ordained Constitution, Romans 13, 1-5, that He has established for the United States of America and the state of Ohio, if you're here local. If you want to serve the Lord, don't say you're serving the Lord without also doing your part to protect what's right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. So be informed and pray accordingly. Mark?
Yeah, you know, they use the term peace.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it says what the Antichrist will do when he takes power. Yeah. Through peace, he will destroy many.
Amen. Johnny?
And that's where we're at.
This is just reminding me so much of Star Wars 1, 2, and 3, is even though, I mean, they're, in my opinion, great movies, but they actually were doing this same thing where, I think if you listen to how the characters speak, they're supposed to have a republic, but they act like it's interchangeable with democracy,
mm-hmm.
And it ends with them putting a dictator in power.
Yeah, and you're going to find that in a lot of the sci-fi, but a lot of the fictional literature, especially if it's futuristic.
And you know, Satan's tactics have not changed. He's messing with the words and getting everybody confused.
Charlie?
It's because what the Hollywood and the mainstream media knows is that if you show people the same image over and over again and say, this is good, then people will start to believe that it's good.
Yeah.
And they're trying to indoctrinate, especially the youth.
Yeah.
With these ideas, and with ET and all that.
Yeah, ET and all that. Jessica?
Okay. I don't mean to be ignorant.
Well, if it's something that we can talk about afterwards. You don't have to.
The Democratic is a Republic.
We'll talk
about it. Yeah, we'll talk about it afterwards.
Okay.
I mean, assuming you understand what a democracy is, what a constitutional republic is, and then if you think if it's confusing because there's a party called the Democrat Party, that's a party. That's totally different. The Republican Party is a party. Those are organizations or whatever. Now, it just so happens the Democrat Party is very Marxist, leftist, democracy, you know, is what they're promoting. But there's progressives, what we call rhinos, Republican in name only, and the Republican Party, you're the same. So, yeah, we can talk more about that. Mary?
Just thinking about how, you know, these people that just want a 51% majority, and then, you know, when they're in charge, then they steal votes, and they got the corrupt voting machines and all that, so.
Yeah, that's another reason why we need a 60%, I would say 75% of the ask me, but at least 60%. All right, with that, we need to get into our Bible study, and we'll open with a word of prayer and then jump right in there. Brother Dre, would you open the Bible study prayer?
Father God, we thank you for gathering us here unto this worship. We ask that you bless the teaching of the word, and ask that you bless the pastor as he presents the word to us through his words and from you, the Lord. We ask that you give us the knowledge to understand and be able to hold the words that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. this week we begin a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll be in the first three verses to start. There'll be portions of Acts where we'll move a lot faster than we did through Luke because there's a lot of narrative. And not Acts is not a doctrinal book, it's a history book. And so when you come to history books, now Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were history books as well, but Jesus did a lot of doctrinal teaching, so we slowed down on a number of occasions and only covered a few verses at a time. So we'll see some of that in the book of Acts as well. But we want to start out by reading the first three verses. So if you have your Bible open, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we'll have you read the odd verses. So jump right in with verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen? So we start by, when you first start reading a book of the Bible, you want to get some background on it. There are 66 books in the Bible. Our Catholic friends add the Apocrypha. We do not accept as God-inspired scripture. Our Mormon neighbors have the Book of Mormon and the Doctrines and Covenants and so forth, and we do not accept them as scripture. Bible-believing Christians believe in a Bible made up of 66 books. Now, each one of those books has dual authorship. The words are given by God. The Holy Spirit inspired the words of each book. And then he used a human author or authors. In the Pentateuch, for example, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Penta, meaning five, Pentateuch. Those first five books are called the books of Moses because Moses wrote almost all of it. He was the general editor. But Genesis, the entire book of Genesis took place before Moses was born. And so we know Moses wasn't an eyewitness writing the book of Genesis. How did he get that information? He got it from the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of the Torah, Moses is dead and someone is still writing. Now, and that didn't happen. Moses wasn't a ghostwriter. His books then were finished by probably Joshua, possibly Caleb. We're not told exactly who. Now, the liberals make a big deal of that to try to make you doubt, as we talked about with Isaiah. They try to make you doubt Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah in order to make you doubt that we really have God's words. Don't let that stuff bother you. We're just simply told God made sure that what he wanted in his book is in the book. That's why our first name is Bible.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Our second name is what?
Believers.
Believers. And that's the difference between a genuine Christian and an unbeliever. They're not believers. Bible believers are Christians. So we understand the human author of the book of Acts to be Luke, and that he was moved to write God's words in this book. Very important to understand, because as we've said before, if you do not accept this book and the words of this book as the words of God, it will have no intended effect on you. It may have some effect, but it won't be the effect God wanted for you. But if you approach this book as God's word, Jesus said, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Get full of His words with a believing heart. And you will be spirit-filled. Now, the first verse tells us enough to know who the author is. He starts by saying the former treatise. So whoever wrote Acts, this is his second treatise. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Does that sound familiar? You know, there's another book in the Bible that begins with the author addressing Theophilus. And he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, doesn't that sound like the Gospels? It does. So this is obviously the same author as the Gospel of Luke. As we look, comparing Scripture with Scripture, look at Luke, how Luke, the Gospel, began. Look over at Luke chapter 1. And the introduction basically is the first four verses. And Luke began his gospel by saying, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us," he said, "many." We have four. The other ones, God didn't move them to write and didn't inspire the words, and that's why they're not in your Bible. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, God was behind those. Verse 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." These are apostolic books. How many of you heard of the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Judas? It's known that none of those were written during the time of the apostles. They came centuries after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. That's why they were never added to the Bible. You'll hear all kinds of people say, those are the lost books of the Bible. They're not lost, they're rejected. These are the books of the Bible because of what Luke says here in verse 2. They were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They weren't writing, you know, it'd be like me trying to write a book and say, you know, this is the account given by George Washington. wait a minute. How did George Washington told you all this? No. Well, then how could you make that claim? Well, the same thing's true about these so-called gospels. They can't claim to be gospels in any true sense of the word. They weren't even around when this stuff happened. But Luke says he was, and the people he got his information from were. So verse 3 then says, "It seemed good to me also." That's a funny way of putting it, because what he means is God moved him to write. "Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order," who? Most excellent Theophilus. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Acts 1:1, who's he writing to?
Theophilus.
Verse 3 in Luke 1, he's writing to most excellent Theophilus, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." There you go. That's one of the main reasons. We also, there are other reasons, including at some point Luke stops talking about they did this and they did, and he says we did. We'll come to that. I think it's in Acts 20. He starts saying we did this and we did that, and it just happens to be when Luke shows up in the book. So there's plenty of evidence for Luke being the author. And we covered this back in Luke 1 4 years ago.
Yeah.
So we'll touch on it now just to confirm. Luke, as with all writers of Scripture, was a Jew.
Amen.
Why is that important? Because a lot of people try to convince you that Luke was a Gentile.
Yep.
You know the main reason they say that? There's one so-called church father who made the claim, but he didn't know Luke. He just made, there's no evidence to support his claim. And there's only one real reason, and that's because Luke, the name Luke, is Greek. Well, my name's Greek. I must be Greek. Isn't that wonderful? I had no idea. My DNA says I'm almost completely British. Some of you, I don't know what your DNA tells you, and some of it would be Heinz 57, I'm sure. But the fact that Luke is a Jew is important because the people who teach this stuff seem not to understand that they're undermining other passages in Scripture. Romans 3 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them," who?
The Jews.
"The Jews were committed the oracles of God." You see, when you start even these things, some people say, "Oh, I don't care whether Luke's a Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter." You don't understand. These are death by a thousand cuts. And when they can undermine what the Bible says that the Jews were given the Scripture, and then they can stick in a Gentile here. And then they can tell you this about the Bible that isn't true and that about the Bible true, and then they can bring up all the manuscript stuff and confuse you with that, and then have 60 different Bible versions in the local Christian bookstore that contradict one another, and then the preacher stands up there and says, well, that's an unfortunate rendering. A better translation would be. And then all this has produced what you see now. People do not have any faith in their Bible. They've been robbed of their faith in God's Word. That's why we take time to refute the nonsense. Because I don't want you to have faith in me.
Amen.
I want you to have faith in God's Word.
Amen.
I want you to walk out that door today feeling more confident about this book than you ever did before.
Amen.
And if you say, I've reached the peak, I can't be any more confident. Well, God bless you. But anyone who's had those doubts put in their mind and everything, that's what we want you to understand is those are from Satan and they are not true. You have God's Word right there in front of you. If you have a King James Bible or equivalent in any other language. God moved Luke to write. It's another important thing to understand. God moved. In 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So the biblical authors were moved by God to do what they did. They weren't moved by just a personal interest. They weren't moved by monetary considerations. I'm reading a book about a nephew of George Washington named Bushrod Washington. And he and the Supreme Court Justice Marshall worked hard for years, really, to put out the writings of George Washington and a memoir, or not a memoir, but a biography of George Washington. I think it's something that's huge. It's several volumes long. And it seemed like such work. And I'm sure that, especially Bushrod, felt like he wanted to get his uncle's papers out there, and he wanted to represent his uncle. But it's clear from his writings, too, that there were some monetary considerations involved.
Oh, amen.
He knew he was going to make, he actually didn't make as much money as he thought he would. But there was some money motivation there. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But that had nothing to do with any of these books in the Bible being written. There was no money to be made.
Amen.
Gutenberg hadn't been born yet. They couldn't just print off copies and sell them and put it in a Kindle book online. Couldn't get clicks on the internet. They were moved of God. Now, you say, what about the other books that they didn't put in the Bible? They had motivation for doing it, and a lot of times it was because they were heretics and they wanted to influence people into false doctrine. A lot of those books were written by Gnostics, and so they put out false gospels and false epistles to try to woo people away from the truth of God into error. That's why it's very important to understand these things we're talking about this morning. It's the words, not Luke himself, that were inspired of God.
Amen.
I think we talked about that again last Sunday, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But 2 Timothy 3:16 doesn't say, let's just say what it does say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is Scripture? Is it Luke or the words?
Words?
The words. So the words were given by inspiration of God. And for those of you who care, you go into the Greek received text. We've got a copy right here. You go in there and look and see what was translated given by inspiration of God. It's the word theonoustos. Theo being God. Noustos like pneumonia, breathing, breath. God breathed. But it's the words He breathed. Not the people. Now, again, you say, what's that matter? It's called neo-orthodoxy. There are whole heresies built from the very beginning from the fact that they believed that it wasn't the words, it was just the people. That's why you have things called the Living Bible, the Message, and even the NIV. Because they don't respect the words. They will talk about the apostles being inspired. The Bible never says the apostles were inspired. They were moved to write the inspired words. What matters? What someone told you or God's Word? God's Word tells us how we're supposed to look at God's words. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, look at all the words they're adding in the new versions. Why? Because they don't have the proper respect for His words. That's why they're doing it. So Luke provides the historical setting as well as the subject, as we see in verse 2. Until the day in which He was taken up. Now, does that remind you of something? True, it is a rapture, actually. But what's it? When thinking of Luke and his writings, he says he's writing to Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we finished our study of Luke? That's where he left off. He's picking up in Acts exactly where he left off in Luke. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, that's just another telltale sign of, number one, same author, and number two, God's directing Luke. He doesn't go off on something. He doesn't start way down the road. Now, there are many reasons for us to be thankful for the book of Acts, but one major reason is, who in the world is Paul?
Yeah.
If you were reading through the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and there's no Acts, and the first word, look at, go over to Romans. What's the first word in Romans?
Paul.
Read it with me. Paul. Well, after reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to say, Paul. You're like, who in the world is Paul? He's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So the book of Acts tells you where Paul comes in, why he's even there. And then you'll notice he wrote most of the rest of the New Testament.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. So the subject of Acts is what? Look at verse 2. Until the day in which He was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto who? Say it with me. The apostles whom He had chosen. Why is that important? Well, because, again, if you want to know why there's so much craziness in Christianity and so much craziness being taught in churches, it rests largely on the inability to identify the subject in the book of Acts. Ignore the teachers who try to look brilliant by changing the title to something other than. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but mine has a title right there. That's what's up there. It says the Acts of the Apostles. Now, how many of you have a Bible that says something else? Anybody? What's yours say? Okay. They axed it. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it's fine. How many of you heard preachers get up and wax eloquent about how the actual title of the book should be The Acts of the Holy Spirit?
Aren't they special?
Well, you guys don't get out much.
Or we didn't listen well.
The majority of commentators will tell you that. And if you go listen to people teach the book of Acts, the majority of expository teachers, that's what they'll do in their study of the first chapter. They'll say, actually, the title is incorrect. Because I'm so brilliant. Actually, most of those people got that information reading somebody else's commentary, and then they stand up in front of you and act like it came from right here. It would better be titled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. So, let's move on. But see what they've done? That may seem harmless. They've already got your eyes off the prize. They got your eyes off the subject. You see, it's not just the acts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're not told probably 1/1,000,000% of the acts of the Holy Spirit in one single year of human existence. It would be it'd be more books than we could put up here just for one year. What he is giving us here in the book of Acts is how the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles. That's the first thing to get. He's working through the apostles. Now, I got news for you. That's, again, why it's important to understand it's the words that are inspired, not the apostles. Because if you think the apostles are like inspired and they're put on a level up here, then what do you start to think? You basically almost make gods out of them.
Oh, wait.
You start praying to them. And that sort of thing. Listen, if you haven't learned anything through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let's just pick on Peter since he's the easy target.
Yeah.
I mean, Peter was as crazy as everybody in this room.
Yeah.
And it's hilarious if you read it. When Jesus is being transfigured in front of the chosen few there, Peter, James, and John, Moses shows up. Elijah shows up. I mean, you talk about a moment. How many of you know that guy that just can't keep his mouth shut? And this solemn moment's going on, and Peter's like, hey, Lord, it's really good for all of us to be here. How about we start building tabernacles for the three of you? And then, like he's not even talking, the Father then just starts talking. That's how it happened. Read it. And numerous times, Peter just kind of... There was a guy later, he was in the last 20th century, Peter Popoff. And I just thought that would have been a great name for the Apostle Peter. Popoff. He was always popping off. Now, I'm not making fun of or picking on Peter. Peter's much more of a man than I am, and I don't put myself in the same category with Peter. And yet, it's important to understand, they're just human beings.
Amen.
Do you know, Paul wrote letters that didn't end up in the Bible. Amen. It was just the letters he wrote that were, he was moved by God to write and God gave him the words. There are three letters to the church of Corinth and only two in the Bible. There's a letter to the Laodiceans. It's not in the Bible. And there are other writings referred to just generically. We have no idea where they're at. Is that bad? No, it's not. It's very good.
Amen.
That God had those destroyed and only the ones that He wanted in this book is there. And it's also very important so that we understand that what made the apostles so amazing wasn't the apostles. It was the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And the Word of God working in them and moving. That's what made them great. And what made them great wasn't the fact that they were internationally known, because they weren't. Even in his lifetime, outside of Christianity, Paul wasn't very well known. It was the fact that they were humble. They were usable. That they realized that Paul realized that even by making tents in order to take care of his own needs and not being a burden on the church was a ministry and was a worship, act of worship toward God. When you are doing anything for the glory of God, you're worshiping God. We've had people clean the toilets, cut the grass, fix the toilets. We've had them do all these things. And you know what? If they were doing that because they loved the Lord, it was an act of worship.
Amen.
That's what's missing in America today. It's why the Christian work ethic is disappearing. It's because most people aren't saved. And those who even are have lost the sense of worship that we demonstrate when we do all for the glory of God. And the apostles, why do we want to know the acts of the apostles? First and foremost, just on a practical level, to see what God can do through people who are totally given over to glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit will work in and through the apostles to transition from Mosaic law to the gospel of the grace of God.
Amen.
Mankind has gone through many transitions, but boy, oh boy, this is a big one. I mean, when He returns at the end of the tribulation, He's here in glory and He's going to demonstrate His power and all that. So it's going to take place fairly quickly. The book of Acts transpires over a period of years because God is working through human beings. And it's a major transition from Mosaic law to the gospel of grace. You know, you don't think so? I mean, right now, if we were still under Mosaic law and we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, first of all, we'd have to go to Jerusalem.
Yep.
We'd have to go in that temple with a lamb or a goat or a sufficient sacrifice. We'd hand that thing to the priest right there in front of your face. He'd slit the throat. He'd bleed that thing, get the water. And I'm not going to tell you all the rest because some of you are already about to cry. Why did God do that? So that you would understand the seriousness of sin. But see, we need to understand the seriousness of sin and also understand that that lamb for us was Jesus Himself. Pierced, bled, and died for our sins.
The seriousness of sin, and also, they would have also been very much reminded it's about the blood.
Yeah, slit in the throat. That's what it is. Catching the blood. Yeah. It was a very bloody thing, a bloody scene to point you to the cross so you would understand when He came and died, it was the blood of the Lamb. The Passover blood was to do the same thing on the doorpost. So the main subject are those hand-picked apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to take time, but in Luke 6, 13 to 36 is one place where you get that list. Simon Peter, Andrew, James and John of Zebedee, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, also known as Didymus, James, Alphaeus, Judas, Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and then the bad guy, Judas Iscariot. He's in pink. And then he was replaced by Paul, also known as Saul. Yes, it's supposed to be Judas Thaddeus. So that's not inspired of God. So I'll have to fix that. But the main character, his name is Judas, but it's not anyway. The main character of the first eight chapters. Is that a sign? Somebody's alarm's going off. It's in the back. I think it's in the back.
I'll see if I can.
It's not ours. Hope no one. See if somebody's getting their car broke into.
Yeah, hopefully not.
Uh oh. It's off now.
Thank you, Charlie.
Well, listen, at least it wasn't a cell phone. But,
at least it wasn't actually being broken into.
Yes. All right, back to the text. The main character of Acts 1 through 8 is who? Peter. And then we'll see who pops up in chapter 9 and is the main character through the rest of the book. Paul. That's a very basic breakdown you can get in your mind as we start our study of the book of Acts. Those first eight chapters, Peter is the main guy. Then Paul shows up in chapter 9. The apostles lived in the presence of Jesus in the first century A.D. If you didn't, you're not an apostle.
Amen.
Amen. Look at 1 John. I've got to do this quickly. I've rambled on a little bit longer on a couple of things, so we'll move quickly. But I want to look at this. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And John is describing those who gave us, but he's giving his own apostolic credentials. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. There isn't a single person today calling themselves an apostle who did that. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was what?
Manifested
unto us. That's the apostolic authority that he's writing with. That which we have seen, he repeats, and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4 says, and these things write what?
We
unto you. That your joy may be full. It's only those who fulfill that requirement, number one, can give you a book of the Bible in the New Testament and can be an apostle. Luke himself wasn't an apostle, but he wrote with apostolic authority as they were his eyewitnesses. So apostles were confirmed by then performing the signs of an apostle. The apostles did things like touch people and they were healed. No seed faith offering. You know, you don't see the Apostle Peter in the first 8 chapters of Acts saying, "Send me your seed faith offering of $1,000, and I will tear a piece of my hanky off, and I will wipe my sweat of my brow, and you can then take that and be healed." You'll see that on TVN, but you won't see that in the Bible. Amen? Look at it in 2 Corinthians. This is the confirmation of an apostle. And today's fake apostles cannot demonstrate that they are apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. I'll read 11 while you turn there. "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Read verse 12 with me. "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." You know what? If we had an apostle here today, what he would do first is prove himself. And you know how he'd do it? We would all go down to Nationwide Children's Hospital in the burn unit, and he would empty the place. That's why you know you don't have apostles today. They're not doing those signs. This was necessary, not just to prove that they're apostles, but it was necessary because God told the Jews to require a sign. We're not Jews. The church isn't a Jewish nation like Israel, so we don't have to have signs. We have the Word. We prove by the Word. But there was no Bible. When the apostles were here, there was no New Testament, and very few people had access to the Old Testament. So what did they do? They were confirmed by signs. And let's just turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And this is why the apostles did those signs, confirming their apostolic authority. And then read verse 22. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So the Jews required a sign. It was necessary. And that's why the apostles did those signs. And that's why Noah, professing apostle today, is doing those signs. So each apostle was an eyewitness of Jesus then after his resurrection. By the way, that includes the Apostle Paul, as we will see in Acts chapter 9. But we're in the same book, but look over chapter 15. And this is where the clearest gospel text is given. Verses 3 and 4 say, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." What? Well, he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What is the gospel? "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," in verse 4, "and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Then what? "He was seen, and that He was seen of Cephas," that's another name for Peter. Then of the what? See, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Him resurrected, and then look at verse 6. "After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Verse 7. "After that, He was seen of James. Then again, of all the apostles." Then verse 9. "For I am," read verse 9 with me, "for I am the least," I'm sorry, verse 8. "And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." There, Paul saw the resurrected Jesus. That's why he's considered the replacement of Judas Iscariot. He was handpicked by Jesus. And he is an apostle. But today's so-called apostles cannot fulfill that. Modern-day apostles are nothing but liars and frauds. Again, why is that important? So that you don't get suckered. Revelation 2:2. This is a commendation. He's complimenting then when he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And what? Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." I was told I was mean and hateful and all this because I refused to accept a lot of these people claiming to be apostles out there. And you're being judgmental and all that kind of thing. I took them right here. We're supposed to be. They're commended for that. And again, we studied this in our study of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to what? Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And if you somebody's claiming to be an apostle and they don't fit the requirements, ignore the claim. Amen? Somebody going to sleep. I'll put on a Hollywood movie, you wouldn't be going to sleep, so wake up. Everybody's going to think you're carnal. Look over at 2 Corinthians. We're still in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion." In other words, he's cutting off the false apostles. And says that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Verse 13, read that. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And that's in the context of what we quote many times, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." How many of you people know that? I don't go to have anything to do with church. There's all a bunch of crooked preachers and you know all they want is your money and all that kind of thing. Well, number one, that doesn't mean you shouldn't look for a good preacher who's truly serving the Lord and give your money to support that work. That's not what that means. But it does mean you should be careful about who you do support, who you do listen to. That's what it means. A, those who do not settle the matter of qualifications for an apostle are easily deceived by false apostle charlatans.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of people we know like that. And B, those who do not understand the subject and theme of Acts will go into doctrinal error. Much of what you see in the charismania and all the craziness going on stems from that right there. And that's why we're emphasizing it as we begin our study in Acts. So back to Acts chapter 1, we've laid the groundwork. We are doing as God has commanded us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he goes on to say, to whom also he showed himself alive, the apostles, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. We discussed that in Luke 24. And speaking of the things pertaining to what?
Pertaining to the kingdom of God.
That's the transition he's speaking about. Jesus began the transition from Mosaic law to the gospel of the grace of God. This is a summary, really, of Luke 24, which we recently completed. And the main theme of the book of Acts, you need to write this down. You need to have this somewhere, maybe right at the top of the book. The theme of the book of Acts is the transition from Mosaic law to the gospel of grace. You lose sight of that, you'll lose sight of what you're even reading. John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And that's what we're seeing play out in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them," who? Again, the subject. Who? The apostles. Verse 4 and 5 then says, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me." And that's where we're going to pick up next time. But this sets the stage now for the book of Acts. Jesus ascending to heaven and sending his Spirit to work in and through a bunch of fallible human beings just like us. And we'll pick up there on our next study. Lord willing, and the church don't rise. Amen? In closing, we want to review what we learned in Ephesians about the transition in Acts. But we're going to pick up there next week. That's where we're going to start. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this beginning of the book of Acts that sets the stage for us. Pray, Lord, that everyone here will receive what was taught, that we will love your word and love every word. We will rightly divide, handling your word carefully and not wresting scriptures from their context. And Lord, that you will continue to use me to help these folks understand. And then together,
we can discuss these things and help each other grow. And that's the goal, Lord, is to grow in Christ and to be pleasing in your sight as individuals and as a church family. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's sing about 489 in the hymn book. Stand if you can.
On three, one, two, three, see you here, there, or in the air.